Good to be back here with you folks again. The farther you get away from San Antonio, Texas, the more you appreciate it. I'll tell you that much. Really, it's been good to be back with you folks and fellowshipping and being in the open meetings and things. This has been a real blessing. I want to thank you all for your prayers for us. We've kind of a privilege to have you folks. Just look right. All right. Kind of a privilege to have you folks here back home praying for us, and you're a real example for many people we've met over the years. Our brethren in Poland think quite highly of you folks, so don't disappoint them. They just can't imagine, you know, one church sending out that many missionaries, and it's hard for them to understand. But we talk to them quite often about things back here at home and how blessed it is here. But we're just really thankful for your prayers, for your support. Thankful for the opportunity we have to be in Poland. Kind of like, sometimes I have to pinch myself. I'm out there in downtown Warsaw, Poland, preaching the gospel. I mean, it seems so crazy, seems so strange, you know, in a place where about 9 years ago, it was communist. I mean, they were what they call the militia, the communist militia walking up and down the streets, you know, and now it's just these little old park rangers, Brian calls them. You know, they kind of walk the sidewalks, keeping the peace, but we're out there preaching. They're walking by and just one father will say, "Hey, being too loud," you know. That's about it. And we're standing out in the middle of downtown Warsaw on the sidewalk and preaching the gospel, just like John says, a little bit salty sometimes. And up until now, we've had freedom to preach the gospel in Poland. It's just been a tremendous thing. Some of you know that Bill and Brent went over there a year before we moved over there and came back and said how, you know, hey, that's great, you know. Well, I went over there on their recommendation, and if you know Bill and Brent, you know, you kind of sometimes wonder, well, what are they getting me into here, you know? So I got out there and preaching the very first time, and we're at an old town, and I was preaching my first message in Polish, and here come a platoon of soldiers. And actually, I wasn't too worried about it, but I could see my wife and Janice over there going, "Oh no, first and last, right here," you know. But they just marched right on by, didn't even pay attention to us. It's just great. We're out there and preaching the gospel in downtown Warsaw, Poland. It's just amazing. Well, most of you know we were in Mexico for 12 years, 12 great, blessed years. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Working with some great missionaries and saw God do some mighty things, and went back there for a month in January and saw God is still doing mighty things, even without me and Brent there. It's amazing, you know. He left Bill there by himself, and, you know, he didn't ruin everything. It's just great. I'm going to get him out of there quick before he just finishes the job, I guess. We moved to Poland back in 95. Not knowing what we were getting into, really, just sort of adventuring and kind of seeing how it would work out. And God met our needs. God got us over there. You know, we're thankful for all who helped get us over there and get set up. And we went looking for houses. Brent and I flew over there first, and we're looking around for places to live. We had a missionary there in town that took us to a real estate agent, and they wanted, you know, $2,000 and $3,000 for apartments and houses for rent. I mean, this is not to buy a house. This is to rent a house for 1 month, you know, $2,000 or $3,000. And we said, well, forget this, you know. And so we tried different things, and we even decided we'd try to look by ourselves in the newspaper. Of course, Debbie and I had taken about a 2-week crash course of Polish, just enough to get ourselves in trouble. And Brent took about a 2-week crash course in Polish in Michigan. So we got the newspaper, you know, Brent and I, and we're reading the newspaper trying to find this stuff, you know, Mieszkanie, Dwupokojowe, Trzypokojowe, Czterypokojowe, and all this jazz. So I got the phone the first thing, and I called this place, you know, and it was a nice place, you know, right in our budget and everything. Of course, it took me about a half hour to get, you know, the two or three details we needed. And little Polish I knew, I finally got the guy's address, you know, and where he lived and all this stuff. Man, I came back. I said, "Okay, Brent, we got an appointment tomorrow, you know, at 3:00. It's about 30 minutes. I'm just sweating up a storm. Okay, it's your turn, Brent." And he goes off and comes back in about 2 minutes. Says, We got an appointment tomorrow at 5 o'clock. What are you talking about? An appointment? You should have done that. Oh, yeah. How did you? Well, they spoke English. And I kid you not, we made several phone calls that day. Everyone I made, they spoke no English. Everyone he made, they spoke English. I could not believe it. Then we finally got a place. We finally both rented a place. You know, I rented a house and he rented an apartment not far from each other. Lo and behold, every single neighbor of his speaks perfect English. And none of my neighbors speak a word of English. Not my landlord, not. I have one guy across the street, one young man, who knows a little bit of English, but all, you know, his parents and all the other people in the neighborhood, no one speaks English. So, it was good practice my Polish, that's for sure. From the very beginning, man, I was speaking Polish to these people. Well, anyway, it was quite a interesting adventure. If I'd have been here, you know, a year after we had gone there, I could tell all kinds of wild stories, but you know, after you've been there for 2.5 years, you could get used to all the idiosyncrasies and the crazy things that goes on. But I tell you, the language has been a real challenge. Those of you who are learning Spanish or think that Spanish is hard, hey man, Spanish is a breeze. I mean, there's nothing to Spanish. I went back to Mexico, I thought, wow, I can speak this thing. You know, I can do it in my sleep almost, you know. Polish is so, so complex. We got a language teacher that started teaching us every day, 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, and she'd come to the house and we'd all get together we had a great time with her. She was a believer, by the way, and that was a real blessing. But we started learning Polish every day, and every day, you know, a new twist and a new exception and a new rule and a new case and all this stuff. It got so complicated. You couldn't just say, I'm going somewhere. I mean, it depends where you're going and how you're going and when you're going. And you know, you can't just say, I'm going to church. You could say, idę do zboru. You could say, chodzę do zboru. You could say, jadę do zboru. You could say, jeżdżę do zboru. It depends. Are you going to church by foot? Are you going by car? Are you going every day? Are you going once a year? How are you going? It depends. You just can't say, I'm going somewhere. So when I say, idę do Teksasu, zamieszczą, they say, ha, 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 ha. What's the matter? You said, idę. Oh. I said, I'm walking to Texas, you know, from Poland. You can't say, I'm walking to Texas from Poland. This just don't work. Now, what you guys think, there's no road between here and Poland. You gotta swim, you gotta take a plane. But, anyway, the language has been a real test. But by God's grace, after about 4 months of intense language training, Britt and I finally said, okay, this is enough. We've had enough of this learning stuff. We gotta get out and use what we know already, you know. So we got out and started preaching on weekends, and we had a little bit of free time, you know, from studies, and started preaching every weekend. By about April or by about May, I guess, we decided, okay, it's enough. Enough of school. We've learned all we can know. We can't retain anymore. I mean, I had done a race four gigs of hard drive. You know, I had to learn all kind of new stuff. My drive was full. So we got to get out and start using it. So we got out and started preaching the gospel on the streets in downtown Warsaw and passing out tracts. It's just been a real answer to prayer. You know, I had no idea. Brent and I had talked, you know, about how long before we started preaching. We had no idea, nothing to go by. Lord, for the opportunity, for His grace. I tell you, nothing but His grace. There's nothing that we can take credit for when it comes to learning Polish. God has just been gracious in giving us good teachers and neighbors to help us out just the ability to be able to get out there and preach in Polish. We've passed out lots of tracts. That's what we did, you know, after you preach your message and your 5-minute message, you know, passed out a few tracks. We passed out about 500,000 tracks in Warsaw and in other cities. We went one time to Poznań, which is where the Pope went to back in June, and passed out quite a few tracks there in Poznań. And we've gone, you know, once every month or two to different cities and preached and passed out tracks just to get the gospel to other places where we don't live, you know, just to get the gospel out and give us the opportunity to get out to other places. We also, you see back in that back corner, this big old humongous tract that says, Różnica pomiędzy katolikiem a chrześcijaninem. And that means the difference between a Catholic and Christian. And they have these big bus stops in Warsaw, and there's a company that rents out ad space on these bus stops. And it's a 3x5 foot spot behind glass, and you pay them $80 a month, and they'll put that thing up there, and it'll be there day and night for 30 days. And behind glass. Nobody can scratch it, nobody can tear it, nobody can do nothing to it. It's there day and night, and those bus stops are not like bus stops in San Antonio. I mean, they're just full of people all the time. So we picked out about 20 bus stops and had some money that was donated for this kind of work, and we put it up on all over Warsaw. And that was a real blessing to see that go up. We even got videos of nuns out there reading that tract, you know. But in fact, the first young man that got saved by reading that tract right there. He was reading that tract. His friends read the tract, and they knew that he was pretty fed up with the Catholic Church. So they said, you know, we saw something you need to read just for you, you know. He went over there and wrote down the address, came out to the meetings, and we got a study with him, and started going to his house, and he got saved in a few weeks, and he's been a real blessing and growing. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity we've had to get the gospel out in Poland. We printed the gospel in the newspaper. They wouldn't take that track. I don't know why they wouldn't take that track. I mean, it's just. But we printed another one called Four Things I Want You to Know. We did it twice, all over Poland, all over the entire country, and gave out coupons for courses, correspondence courses, and got some responses back. Back on that board back there, you see some information about those courses and things. You can read that up on your own time. And it's just been a real blessing to be in Poland doing something that, as far as we can tell, nobody else is doing, you know. We don't see many people on the streets preaching. We've been told by many Christians that this is not the right way to do it. I was told by one guy, you know, he called me up one day and says, "Hey, I got this track here, you know, what about this track?" I said, "Well, you know, read it." I told him what it was all about. He said, "Hey, you're the one that preaches downtown, aren't you?" I said, "Yep." He says, "You're a man, you're not Polish, are you?" I said, "Nope." How'd you guess, you know? Was it my accent maybe that gave it away? He said, "Well, don't you think that Poles ought to be doing this kind of stuff?" I said, "Yep." I sure do. And my husband told me if there was Poles that were preaching, I probably wouldn't have moved over here. But since nobody's doing it, I'm going to do it. But we're doing it best we can by God's grace. So do pray for us. Pray that we'll get the language better and better every day. And pray that God will also raise up some of the nationals with a burden to reach their own people. Amen. Give them a burden, you know, they can do a whole lot more as far as reaching their friends and family and things. They can reach people if they just get a burden for it. You know, they just quit feeling sorry for themselves and being lazy and thinking that has to be done by Americans or by Germans or by Brits, and just get out and do it themselves. Maybe God will bless like He has in Mexico. So do pray for that area. And there's probably a whole lot more I could say, but I don't have much time left, thanks to John. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Can I switch myself to the night that John's preaching to preach first? Man, get him back. Brian, is that possible? No, it's all right, John. I love you anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Father, we pray today you bless your word. Lord, speak to our hearts, touch us and revive us and show us, Lord, your will. Give us the desire to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I read this verse, you know, I was began thinking about several words here. About stewards. You know, stewardship is a real important issue, and it touches every single one of us. I don't want you to think that a steward is only one who is a preacher or who is a pastor. I don't want you to think that Paul here is just limiting this idea of stewardship to just those who travel with him and preach the gospel. Stewardship touches each and every one of us. Because all stewardship means is that when you've been given something that's been entrusted to you, you are accountable. You're responsible for that thing, or that work, or that money, or that time, or that job, or whatever it may be that's been entrusted to you. And so, when we think about stewardship, we're talking about every single one of us, about what God has committed to our trust. And then he said over there, the last part of the verse, he says, it is required in stewards. You know, there's a requirement. You talk about stewards, you talk about requirements. There's no choice here. It's not a matter of, well, you know, maybe I will do what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I'll decide to just do it. You know, God said it's required. It is required in stewards. God has given us some requirements. They're not certain choices to make. They're not, well, you know, if you feel like it, you can do it. No, we're talking about requirements. And what is required? Faithfulness is required. Doing that which God has entrusted to you. Faithfully carrying out the responsibility. Faithfully managing whatever God has entrusted to you. Whether it be children or time or money or truth or whatever it may be. You're required to be faithful with what God has given you. And this mission conference is all about that. Amen. This mission conference is not necessarily about, you know, let's think about how good it would be to just win souls, or how great it would be to just, you know, feel sorry for people, or how great it would be to, you know, we're talking about what God is requiring of us today. Sometimes we can get down and we can get ourselves pumped back up emotionally, you know, and that's not such a bad thing, but you know, the main thing is, what is required? Now, you know, what are my emotions like? Because you go by your emotions, you're not going to get much done. But if you think about what God has required, you think about stewardship. I'm not going to play with you today. I'm not going to tell you, you know, why don't you do God a favor? Why don't you help out? You know, we need more. I'm talking about what God is requiring of every one of us today as believers. What is God requiring? Well, I begin to think about what God has given unto us. Things that God has entrusted us with. Things he entrusts us with as a church, or as a family, or as just between you and God. What has God given you? What things have been given into your trust that you are held accountable for before God, and you are supposed to carry it out? There are many things, and I'm not going to get in really deep on what God has given, because that's not my main point. But there are several things that I like to just bring out. For example, God has given us much truth. Much truth. He's given us the light of the gospel. He's given us the light of his word. He's given us some truths that have never been given to anybody else before. He's given us some truths that have not been given to other countries. He's given us some light, and tremendous light. And what are we supposed to do with it? What are we doing with it is the question. God's given us gifts. You know, it says over there in 1 Peter, he says, even as you receive the gift, you know, minister it as faithful stewards. God's given you a gift to minister, a gift to teach, a gift to preach, a gift to give, a gift to whatever. You're given a gift. You are accounted as a steward of that gift. And God one day will hold you accountable how you managed, how you ministered that gift that God gave you. Think about time. We're told to redeem the time, aren't we? Redeem the time. Why? Because time is given to you by God, and you and I are to be wise and use our time wisely. Talk about money. God has given us many things. Much. He's given us an abundance of things. An abundance of money and wealth and many things he's given us. I've been in churches this last few months. I think, my word. The money God has entrusted them to them, and what is it being used for? I think, what a shame. God gives us these things, and we are stewards of those things. The gospel. That's the main issue at hand, is the gospel. Paul said several times, you know, the gospel was committed to our trust. It was committed to us. You may not think that it concerns you, but you'll find if you read your Bible, the gospel is committed to every one of us. He said, no, it was just the apostles, you know. He told the apostles to go and preach God to every creature. You know what I find? I find in the book of Acts that when the great persecution arose because of Stephen, I find that all the people went all over the place, scattered, running for their lives, preaching the gospel, except the apostles. You explain that one to me. You tell me that them people misunderstood the commission. Oh, you know, we are doing their job. Shame on us. They're supposed to be doing this, and we're going on, we're preaching the gospel. No. It concerns every one of us. The gospel is committed unto us. God has committed us the ministry of reconciliation. It's been committed unto us. The question is, are we managing, are we doing those things that God has committed unto us? Well, that's an entire different point because we go all day on the different things God has given us. I want to talk today about the excuses for negligence. The excuses for negligence. Why is it that people today, Christian, we, you and me, find ourselves being negligent, mismanaging the things God has given to our trust? There's a lot of excuses I found. I thought about it, and I listened to people, and I have my own kids, and I know what the excuses are. You know, I thought about this, and I saw my kids right in this. If you have kids, you'll understand. Many excuses. You know, parenting is a lot about authority. Not everybody agrees with me on this point, because not everybody has the same view. I spent a couple weeks with my wife's family, and we don't see eye to eye on raising kids. We just don't. I mean, they think the kid rules the roost and he decides what to do, and mom and dad just sort of, you know, do what the kid wants to do. Well, I don't agree with that. I mean, I think that parenting is about authority. You teach your kid that he is just a kid and he is to do what he's told to do, whether he likes it or not. So I began to think about it. What are the reasons, what are the excuses people use to not do what God has told them to do? What are the reasons that God's people are not faithful as stewards of what God has given them? One thing I think about is the fact that people think that it's just certain people's job to do what God told them to do. I mean, God gives the preaching of the gospel just to certain people. I mean, it's the preacher supposed to preach the gospel, right? I'm supposed to come to church on Sunday morning and sit and listen, and he's supposed to preach and exhort and teach and do all the soul winning and all the visiting and everything. I mean, that's what we pay the guy for, isn't it? We pay him for that. He's supposed to do it. No, that's not the point at all. You find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is to God would spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What a blessing Paul had. He had some people that were so zealous that they left him without a job. He says, you know, I ain't got to do it. I can go somewhere else. That's kind of like why I went to Poland. We thought, you know, these guys are out preaching and they're going to other cities. And I said, you know, we can go somewhere else and leave Mexico for these guys. What a blessing when people say, look, it's our responsibility. It's not yours, not his. It's my responsibility. The buck stops here. I'll take my responsibility and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. What do kids do? I tell my kids, you know, get those dishes done. But daddy, it's not my chore. It's Joshua's chore. I don't care whose chore it is. I didn't ask you to do that if it's your chore. I just said do it. I don't care. At that moment, I wouldn't care about whose chore it was. I made a decision. You do the dishes. But kids say, you know, well, but it's not my job, so I can't do it. You want to make a bet? I'll persuade you. I was in a church recently, and they even gave me an opportunity to preach, and after I preached, they had a business meeting, which was dead as could be, you know. And then they decided in this business meeting, they decided, you know, for this church to grow and to get bigger and for us to be able to win souls and do what God wants us to do, we've decided what we got to do. Oh, great, you know. We got to hire a new staff member. A director of who knows what, you know. Give this guy some title, pay him X amount of dollars to do the job of evangelism. You know why? That's what people expect. People think, you know, evangelizing is the preacher's job or somebody else's job. Not my job, it's somebody else's job. Let me tell you tonight, today, God has given each one of us something to do. There was a woman who took some precious ointment and poured it on Jesus' head, and they criticized her and said, you know, what is she doing? She's wasting this stuff. I can't believe they said that. It just blows my mind they said that, you know. But Jesus said, you know, leave her alone. She's done what she could. She has done. You know, maybe she wasn't one of the 12 apostles. Maybe she wasn't one of the main ones that walked with Jesus everywhere. You know what? But she did what she could. She didn't sit and say, well, you know, I'm not one of them, so I'm just supposed to sit here and do nothing, you know. She did what she could. God gave her something, and she did what she could. The question is not, you know, are they doing what they can? Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? The question is not, are they, those guys over there, doing their job? The question is, are you doing what you can do?
Amen.
Jesus, Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Don't worry about what you ain't got. If you can't do certain things, find what you can do and do that. Oh, you know, but I can't do that. Okay, then do something else. Oh, but I can't preach in the streets. Well, can you go door to door? How about that? Can you go door knocking? Can you go downtown and pass? Oh, I can't do that. Well, what can you do? Find something you can do. God's given you a gift. Give you something you can do in this matter of evangelism and do what you can do.
Amen.
Don't give me the excuse that, well, you know, it's others' job. They have the gift. They have this. They have that. And I'm supposed to sit here and do nothing. No. Do what God has given you the ability to do. Paul said, every man shall give account of himself. I'm not going to account for you. You're not going to account for me. You will account for yourself. You'll give account to God for yourself. What you did with God's gift. What you did with God's time. What you did, because everything you have belongs to God. You may not think that's true either, but it's true. Everything you have belongs to God. I find over there when they're dedicating the temple and they're bringing all this money and all this gold and all this silver and everything. Solomon says, oh God, here we are. We bring this stuff to you because it's all yours. It's all yours. You gave it to us in abundance and we're just giving it back to you. They were being faithful stewards, giving what they had because it came from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Another excuse I find, that I find in believers, in ourselves, and even in my own kids. I wish they were as perfect as Brian's kids. It's a shame. Got good kids, Brian. For we, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that compare themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You ever find yourself using the excuse, well, you know, no one else is doing it either. They're not doing it. You little child, you. That's what kids do. Son, how come you didn't do your chore? Well, Miss didn't do hers either. I don't care. I did not give you a condition and say, you know, you do yours if Missy does hers. I told you to do yours. And if she don't do hers, I'll handle her. And if you don't do yours, I'll handle you too. It has nothing to do with what somebody else is doing. Don't compare yourselves to the ones who are not doing anything. Say, well, you know, I heard a story about a church had an annual meeting and they said, you know, well, this year, you know, we didn't do so hot. You know, we didn't win many souls, but neither did the Baptists or the Methodists. So, you know, what are you saying? It ain't so bad then, you know, everybody's having a slump? No, you know, when you got your money in some mutual fund and some stock fund or whatever, and they say, well, you know, we had a bad year, but so did Vanguard and so did Fidelity and all the other guys, it don't make you feel any better. You want it to grow. You want an exception. You hope you pick the right one, you know. You hope you pick the great guy that knows what to do with the money. And don't help a bit to say, well, you know, the guy not doing so good either. I find that people have a tendency to try to find consolation in other people's negligence, other people's laziness. You know, we first got to Mexico, we had lots of friends in the neighborhood that were not believers. It didn't take long to lose those friends. They'd invite us to parties, you know, and we go to a party, and of course, before long, they got to get out the drinks. And they say, hey, have a drink. He said, no, we don't want a drink. Oh, come on, have a drink. No, we won't. And they'd go off, and they'd come back four or five times. Come on, have a drink. I don't want a drink, okay? You shouldn't drink it. You ought to drink Coke. It'd be a lot better for you. Oh, no, can I have a drink? You know what we found? We found that these people have a whole lot better time if everyone is drinking. You know, if they're all drunk and laying on the ground puking, they don't feel so bad. But if they get all drunk except for one guy, and they're on the ground puking, they think, you know, that guy's pretty smart. We're a bunch of idiots. But if everybody's miserable, then they don't feel so bad. That's how we find ourselves sometimes, making excuses saying that others are negligent, we find in the book of John, chapter 21, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's talking to John. He tells Peter, you know, Peter in verse 18, he says, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's telling Peter, you're going to die. And Peter says, yeah, what about John? What's he going to do? Don't worry about John, you know. It's not your concern what John's going to do or what John should do or what John didn't do or what John gets to do. It's your concern what God told you yourself to do.
Amen.
What God gave you. But kids aren't that way, are they? Kids cannot get, at least my kids can't. Maybe your kids are better than mine. They're always concerned about what everybody else is doing. No, but they didn't do their room or they didn't do this. Don't worry about it. You just do what God told you to do. You come home from work and no one did their job and what, but they didn't do theirs either. It doesn't matter. You were told to do a job. You didn't do it. Don't use others' negligence or laziness as a consolation for your negligence. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Don't worry about your watch. I think it broke about half hour ago. But don't worry. Bonanza's right around the corner, right? Run into those doors. Luke 12:45. Another thing that people use is excuse. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will point him in portion with unbelievers. The excuse about, well, you know, he is not going to come so soon. I got some time still. It's not so urgent. Isn't that what kids do? I go somewhere and say, when I get back, I want this, this, and this done. And I come back, and they're on the couch watching television. You know why? They had in their minds, and when I said I'll be back in an hour, they had in their minds that an hour is like, you know, 24 hours. Kids don't understand time very well, do they? They think, well, you know, we got time. Let's not rush into it. When I get home and nothing is done, boy, did they get it. They thought, yeah, he's not going to rush back. We got a little bit more time. Let me tell you, my friend, God has promised to return at any day.
Amen.
Don't you think that certain things got to happen first? Don't you think you've got to get that better job before God comes back? Don't you think God is waiting for certain things for you to do? God will come back when he well pleases. And if you're wise, you will not say, well, you know, we got a little bit more time. There is yet 4 months for the harvest. It's not such a pressing issue. It is a pressing issue. God is coming back one day. And he's coming back not only to take us home. He's coming back to hold us accountable for what he gave us to do. There will be that time of judgment for what God has given you and how you manage the time, the money, the resources, the gifts, the truth, the gospel being committed to your trust. We are going to be held accountable for all these things. And don't you think that God is waiting for a certain thing for you to do? You better get your attitude right. You better remember he could come today. We heard the other night, one of you, Brian and Billy, brought out the fact, look, we have a sentence of death in ourselves. It would do you good to have the sentence of death. You know, I could die today. I could die today. You know, teach us to number our days was brought out. Number your days. You have no assurance. There's no telling when God's coming back. Luke 16:10, another excuse. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. How many of you have promised God to give him every cent of the lottery when you win the lottery? Or every cent of that Reader's Digest sweepstakes when you win it? Or 25% if you get that job you really want? Oh, you make all kinds of promises with those things you don't have. Oh, if I only had this gift, I would do that, you know? If I only was able to preach or teach like this, I would do it. God says that if you're faithful in a little bit, whatever you've got, then when you get more, you'll be faithful then too. He also said that if you don't do what you can with what you've got, when you get more, or when you get the things you think you really would give, you wouldn't give that either. And that is the reason why so many people today are negligent and lazy, because they have this idea in their head, one day I'll do this, when I get this far, when I get this job, when I get more secure, when I get my future settled, then I'll give my life to God. I don't think so. I've seen too many times and it didn't work out. I've seen too many cases where they didn't do it. And they were, God gave them the opportunity and they were given the chance and it didn't work. Why? Because it's an attitude. It has nothing to do with what you've got or what you ain't got. It has to do with what is your attitude. Amen. Can you do what you can with what you have? Because if you won't, you never will. Whether you have little or whether you have a lot. The point is, do what you can. So you can't preach. Can you pass out tracts? Anybody can pass out tracts. Anybody can go down and support the guy's street preaching. Anybody can go along with another brother door knocking and just listen and pray and be there and help. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take a whole lot of gift. You know what? You start doing it, you might just find that God will give you the ability, the gift to go door knocking by yourself or go out and go street preaching. You may not be able to do it the first time, but you might find that when you're faithful in that which is least, God will give you more and the opportunity to do more than the things you dream about you'll be able to do, because you are faithful in that which you could do. Well, and the last thing, the last excuse, Matthew 25, verse 24. 25, 24. The Lord gave a parable here about the talents, and He gave different amounts of talents, different men. One brought back five more, and one brought back two more. It says, verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I have given you the talent that God has no right to require anything of me. I have the idea that, I'm free, I'm an American, all the way to the bone, and I am free to do as I please, and no one, not even God Himself, can tell me what to do with my time, or my gifts, or my money, or my family, or my job, or anything else. Maybe you're today, and you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you came in here, and somebody invited you, and you don't know where you go when you die. And maybe you think, well, my life is my life. I do what I want to do. I'm sorry. Your life is not your life. God gave you that life, and God requires it. God requires that you act upon the light He gave you. I find in Jeremiah, when the prophet is preaching and prophesying about Israel and their worshiping of idols, and he's telling them, you shouldn't be doing this. You know what they said? He said, we ain't gonna listen to what you gotta say. We'll do as we please. We've been bringing these cakes to our Queen of Heaven from way back, and we ain't gonna change no matter what you say. In other words, you're saying, look, we don't care what you say. We don't think that anybody has the authority to tell us what we can do with our time and our religion and our images. Let me tell you, my friend, one day, every one of us, we are accountable. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not, it don't matter whether you agree or not, God will hold you accountable for what He gave you. You might not think that's fair. Oh, but if you only knew the Lord well, you understand. That is so glorious. Because God gives us things for our own good. His commandments are not grievous. He's not trying to make life difficult for us. He's not trying to make things be bad. God does things for our good. And though at times it may seem hard and harsh and salty, and it may seem that it's just too much. Let me tell you, my friend, there's no one out there that loves you more than God. No one that wants your welfare and your goodness more than God. And you just respond to God and surrender your life, your gifts, your children, your family, your job, your money, everything to God. You would find there is peace in surrendering everything to God. Psalm 12 and verse 4, we find a common phrase and is used by the wicked, the unbelievers. And just pray that none of us as believers use this same phrase. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Oh, what a foolish thing to say. Who is Lord over us? Our lips belong to us. My wallet belongs to me. My life belongs to me. My job is mine. I'll do what I please with my own things. Okay, go ahead. God may not force you to do anything. God may try to compel you. He may have to break you down. And God may not even force you. Let me tell you, my friend, the only way to peace, the only way to true joy and peace in serving God is saying, God, everything I have belongs to you. My whole future, my life, my wife, my family, everything I have belongs to you. My time is yours. Nothing belongs to me. It's all given to me by you. It's all loaned. It's all committed to my trust. And I want to do with those things that which is pleasing and that which you require. It is required to become faithful. First Luke in chapter 17, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while you're going to Luke, Paul said, do you not know that you are a temple of God? He says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, you think you're free. You think you have great liberty to do as you will please. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. We have freedom and liberty. You know what? The Bible says you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God if you're a saved. If you're saved today. If you're a believer, you belong to God. Everything you have belongs to you. You are not your own. You've been bought with Christ. He bought you. He purchased you. You are His. And if you understand that well, you understand that you are accountable to do as He says. You are required to give unto Him everything you are. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, He says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. That's a big condition right there. When you've done all those things, not just some of those things, not just the easiest things, when you get down to the end of your life and you think you have done all you could, all God told you to do, when you have reached that point and say, you know, I made a lot of mistakes along the way, but here I am. I finally did it. I finally reached it. I did all I was commanded to do. I finally got the secret. Even then, He says, say ye, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You see, because a servant has nothing to glory in. He didn't do what he was told. God has given us so much. He's entrusted us so much. He's entrusted us with this matter of giving the gospel to the entire world. It is our responsibility. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care how you explain it. I don't care what you do. There is no avoiding. How shall they hear without a preacher? Explain that one. How shall they hear? Who is going to do it? Oh, the rocks, you know, the rocks can do it. The rocks ain't never going to do it. The rocks don't preach. Oh, the rocks can tell about God's wonder and God's beauty and Pike's Peak can tell about how beautiful God's world is, but Pike's Peak will never proclaim the gospel to anybody. Not the most beautiful thing in the world. From God's creation, never do it. How shall they hear without a preacher? God's given us these things to do. The question is, what kind of a control does God have on your life? What kind of control does God have on your family? What kind of control does God have in your finances? What kind of control does God have in your ministry? What kind of control does God have in your entire life? Or do you separate some things? Some things are for God and some things are for me. You are not your own. You are today just surrender everything you have to God. You ought to say, God, you are the wise one. You know how to do it. You know what to require. You don't require more than I can handle. I trust your judgment. I trust your wisdom. I give everything to you. Here I am. Take me. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take everything. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Everything I have is yours. And you'll find true peace and true joy and true satisfaction in serving God. Amen.